18 through 22. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and followed him. Going on there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
Good morning. He was born in May of 1960 and attended church for the first 5 years of his life, and he was never religious again until he was arrested and put in prison. He had a little bit of a lonely childhood, somewhat troubled, but as near as authorities can tell, he never did really bad things until 1978. And then he did some terrible, terrible things. I'll leave out some of the details because of some of the youngsters in the room, but between the years of 1978 and 1991, he committed some of the most horrific crimes known to mankind, including killing 17 young men and boys in Milwaukee. In 1991, one of his soon-to-be victims was able to get out, escape the apartment. He was able to get out of there and go and get the police. And he was able to lead the police back to that apartment where the man was arrested and later charged. He was convicted later on, sentenced to 15 terms of life imprisonment. And then later on in Ohio, they tacked on another one because of one of the people he killed was in Ohio as well. While most of the country, and I'm sure most of you in this room, while most of the country was spellbound and just totally just disgusted by the details that were coming out about these incidents, there were two people that had somewhat unusual reaction. Mary Mott was one of those people. Curtis Booth was another one. They saw an interview with this man and they wanted to help him. So they started sending religious material to him in prison. After a while, after studying this material, he contacted both of them, said he'd like to be baptized, have his sins washed away. There was a minister that graduated from Oklahoma Christian prison, called him, contacted him one day and said, "Hey, we've got this prisoner that's asking to be baptized." The minister went, talked with the man, and on May the 12th, 1994, that man who had done so many unspeakable things in his life, he got into a fetal position in a whirlpool prison, for a prison whirlpool, and he was baptized, had his sins completely washed away. Forgiven. You know, Jesus changes lives in big ways. Big ways. In our scripture reading this morning, he changed the lives of some fishermen. These fishermen responded to his message and they left everything to follow him. Left everything. We read the account from Matthew, but what I'd like to do for just a moment, if you'll turn over to Luke chapter 5, I want to read this same story to you, but I want to read Luke's account this morning. This is the same event in Luke chapter 5. It starts in verse 1. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that's Peter, he asked him to put out a little bit from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Before we get too deep into the story here, I need to remind you, what is Jesus' occupation? We normally look at him as a carpenter, right? One that worked most likely with masonry. But he's more than that, right? We see him as teacher. We see him as a great prophet. We see him as Savior, don't we? But here Jesus is interacting with people that don't see him that way just yet. They know him as a great teacher. They're willing to let the boat out there and let him sit down and speak to them. But I think we can all agree that they probably don't see him as a fisherman. Jesus gives fishing advice to a fishing professional. It's kind of like me coming to your work and me telling you how to do things better. Well, maybe not exactly like that. Jesus is all-knowing, right? Through Jesus' words this morning, though, I'd like to talk a little bit about fishing, because Jesus tells Peter to do a couple of important things when it comes to catching fish. He says, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Who would have thought some carpenter from Nazareth would know something about fishing? Especially the kind of fishing that brings a big catch, doesn't it? Swamping the boat. The first thing that Jesus tells Peter to do is that he needs to go out into the deep water and fish. If you have your bulletin there, there's a sermon starter in there this morning. I want to read it to you. If you'd like to turn over there and follow along with me. This comes from the Ultimate Bass Resource Fishing Guide, is where this is from. Here's the quote. It says, fishing deep intimidates some anglers. After all, casting to shore is relatively easy. You have a highly visible target, that shoreline, and all you have to do is choose a lure and cover the water. If the fish are up shallow, that's the way to go. But let's face it, a lot of times they just aren't there. During the summer, especially when the water temperatures soar and dissolved oxygen is scarce in the shallows, the bass will just be more comfortable down deep. But warmer water means they need to eat more. So an angler who masters deep water fishing techniques can be extremely successful. Here on my iPad, I've bolded a few lines. One of them is in the second sentence, casting to shore is relatively easy. I'm sure we'll talk about that in a moment. I also bolded the statement that it says bass We'll just be more comfortable down deep sometimes. And then that last sentence, an angler who masters deep water fishing techniques can be extremely successful. How does any of this relate to us and Christianity? You already know. I will make you fishers of men, right? If we are going to go out and help people understand the importance of Christ in our lives and in their lives, we need to understand where those people are. We need to understand where they are located. And yes, I know we all need Christ, right? But many times those people that are truly hurting, those people that are truly yearning for some kind of salvation in their lives, they're in deep water. Many times they're in over their heads. I believe lots of times that we like to play it safe. Maybe it's related to fear, I don't know, but we like to talk to people that already attend church somewhere. We like to talk to people that already know a little bit about Christ, don't we? Instead of reaching out to that person that basically knows nothing at all about the Savior that I know, the Savior that you know that came to earth to die for me, but for them too. Those are some of the people that we should have as friends in our lives. People that know nothing about God. Big fish live in deep water. And we have to go to them. How often do we sit back and say, boy, I wish more people would come to church. I sure wish more people would come and learn about God. That's like me sitting at the kitchen table saying, boy, I wish them fish would jump in my plate, isn't it? It's not going to happen, is it? Fish are not going to jump into my plate. I think we need to consider this, that maybe those people in deep water that we point to and we say, hey, they're not responding to God. Maybe they are not responding to God because we aren't responding either. Maybe we're not responding to God in the right way. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He didn't say sit back and hope that people come to church, come to the church building and learn about God. He didn't say, hey, go to those places, you know, where you feel comfortable. Talk to those people that are well-dressed enough, the ones that smell pretty. Jesus didn't say, go talk to those people only. He says all the world, all creation. We must get out of our comfort zones sometime. Step out in faith, right? In the scripture we read this morning, it's very clear that Jesus wanted Peter to experience a huge catch. So he sent Peter into deeper waters to find it, didn't he? He also wanted Peter to have a bigger faith. Have you ever met a great fisherman who didn't have faith? You've never met one, have you? Faith is what keeps them fishing. You know it, don't you? They sit there and they go, I'm going to catch one this time. That's what keeps them going. Ooh, a brush pile. I'm going to go over here. I'll catch one over here. Great fishermen have great faith. People with great faith believe that next person that they talk to is going to be the person that they reach for Jesus. It's that faith that keeps us fishing for souls instead of reacting or reaching out in faith. Lots of times we make excuses. It's kind of what Peter does there. In verse 5, he starts out by making an excuse. Master, we toiled all night long and took nothing. Peter was applying worldly thinking. Peter was applying linear thinking. Linear thinking is this idea where we draw a conclusion about the present, and it's based on the immediate past. Linear thinking is when we draw a conclusion about the future based on the immediate past. It's that idea that, well, the basketball bounced yesterday, so what? It will bounce today. It's not always true, though, is it? Sometimes my basketball goes flat overnight. Last night it was cold enough. I bet the basketball went flat last night. In Peter's case, that was that linear thinking. We haven't caught fish all night long, so therefore, we're not going to catch any fish. It's not always right. Linear thinking says that cancer always wins. That's not true. We have people in this room who are living that. Cancer did not win in their lives. Linear thinking says that the marriage will end in divorce. It's not always true, is it? Linear thinking says there's no grace for the prostitute. That druggie can't change at all. Linear thinking says, Jeffrey Dahmer, there is no hope for him. Mary Mott and Curtis Booth did not live by linear thinking. Mary Mott and Curtis Booth reached out. They acted on the belief that someone could change. They believed in the power of Christ. And thanks be to God that they were willing to cast their nets into deep water, ladies and gentlemen. Deep water. And look at the fish that they caught for Christ. We need to start fishing in deep water. One of the things we have to do to do this, though, we have to have some distress in our life. Let me explain what I mean. When Paul comes into Athens, if you remember, they had all these idols set up, right? All over the city, there are idols. It's in Acts 17. And there are so many idols, and then they have the idol to the unknown God, right? And we say, well, it's there in case they miss one. Right? If you read in Acts 17 and verse 16, Luke writes these words. He says that Paul, he says his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was full of idols. Think about that a moment. His spirit was provoked within him when he saw this happening. If you have the NIV version, it says greatly distressed. Paul was greatly distressed in his very spirit when he saw all this going on in his life or in the lives of those people. Does that describe me? Does that describe you? Does it describe us as Christians? Is our spirit moved in any way because there's people out there that haven't found Christ yet? Or has our enthusiasm turned into apathy? There's a point every semester at college, especially, where apathy rears its ugly head. Every semester, talk to the college students about it. They'll tell you if you haven't experienced it. They had a choice when that happens, when that apathy starts to rear its ugly head. They have a choice of what to do. They're enthusiastic at the beginning of the semester, much like we are. We first become Christians and we're enthusiastic. I'm going to get out there and I'm going to win souls for Christ. I want everybody to experience the saving grace that I've experienced. And then we look up and it's years later. We're not as enthusiastic anymore. It's turned into apathy. Maybe we have removed ourselves from the world so far that we no longer even see that there are people that need Christ. As we walk that road of life, do we just pass those people by? I may be a little apathetic, but I'm a good person. It's not enough for us to be good people in that worldly eyes. We can go work, build a house for Habitat for Humanity and be a good person. We can go to CCAPS and volunteer, be a good person. Jesus calls, there's a call for a higher level than that. A man came to Jesus and he asked, what's the great commandment in the law? And what did Jesus say? You shall love the Lord your God, right? With all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Most of us, well, I guess all your Bibles have a period there, and that's where we stop lots of times. We don't want to read past that period. And I wonder, as Jesus spoke those words, I wonder if he even paused to take a breath there. I wonder if he said, this is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Did he even pause there to take a second breath? We need to look at ourselves and ask some tough questions. Am I truly distressed about the lost condition of souls? Or have I reached that apathetic state? Is the love and care I have for other people the same as the love and care I have for myself? That hurts my toes this morning. What would change in the culture? What would change in the life of just this congregation if every person could answer yes to those people, to those two questions that are there? What would be different if every single person in this room were truly distressed in their very souls about reaching the lost? Would we be closer to God's image? Would I look more like Christ here on earth? I think the answer is yes. In addition to being distressed, that's not enough. We must be willing to let out our nets, right? Initiate contact, just like Peter had to do. He said, Master, we toiled all night long and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. At first, Peter applies that linear thinking, right? And then he responds. It turns into a response of faith. At your word, I'll cast down the nets. See, it's one thing to want to catch fish, right? And it's another thing to actually put the boat in the water and go out on the lake. And you know what? Going out on the lake, that's great. They're not going to jump into the boat, are they? It's another thing to put your boat out into the lake, and it's another thing to pick up that fishing pole and make that first cast, that second cast, that third cast. 2 or 3 hours later, you still hadn't caught anything. We have some fishing team members over here from SAU. They know how it is. But you have faith, you're going to catch one. You catch one. You put that faith into action. We see it in the Bible everywhere, right? You know them. Noah built the ark. Abraham built the altar. That man went to the pool of Siloam and washed so that he could have his eyesight back. The woman in Mark with the blood disorder, she reaches out in faith and touches the garments of Jesus. Peter walked on the water. Here in Luke 5, this is the first time in the Bible where we see Peter's faith being put into action. This is it, right here. This is his first time. And look at the results. Look in verse 5 and 6 at the results. The nets begin to break. He had to signal for more help. Wouldn't it be great to catch fish so large that you had to call out for help? Wouldn't it be great for the kingdom of God for us to do that same thing? Another thing that we have to be willing to do to catch some of these fish, especially the ones that are in deep, we have to be willing to look strange, to look weird. If I was Peter standing on that boat, I think I would have thought everybody was looking at me, everybody thinks I am insane, especially my coworkers. We've been fishing all night long. Here I am throwing the net out. I mentioned sometimes we like to play it safe, and we talk about Jesus to those people that already have an understanding of Him in some way. I think we do that sometimes, and we concentrate on those people, because if you just think about it and look at it through fresh eyes for a moment, we kind of have a strange message, don't we? I mean, first of all, we talk about this being that's called God, and you know what? He took nothing and made everything, right? Jesus was a man that was born, but, well, he was born of a virgin, right? That's strange. That's strange. He was God in the flesh. How do we explain that? He died a horrible death. And you know what? It wasn't because of anything he did. He was punished because of me. He was punished because he loved me and you. Then he was buried, and then he came back to life, and then he went up to heaven, and he's never going to die again. Right now, he's building a place for me up in heaven. It sounds like an outlandish movie, doesn't it? If you've never heard the words before. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says the word of the cross is folly, is foolishness to those that are perishing. He says, but to those that are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of God. As we talk to people, we need to get them to understand that they're not just foolish words, right? They're powerful words from God. Powerful words that save from eternal punishment. And because we believe in the power of those words, sometimes we're going to seem strange. Sometimes we're going to seem weird, right? Strange people turn the other cheek when they've been slapped. Strange people pray before they eat, even in public. It's kind of weird, isn't it? In the eyes of the world, women that dress modestly are strange. Weird students don't give their homework out before class, right? You went to church on Sunday night too? That's kind of weird, isn't it? We seem strange to people. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter writes the words, a peculiar people. Peculiar. So according to the world's thinking, sometimes we're going to seem weird. But you know what? It's okay to be weird for Christ. We need a t-shirt that says that, don't we? It's okay to be strange for Christ. Peter says in those verses in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, at one time we were not a people, but now we are God's people. He said, we've received God's mercy and grace, and now go out and tell others. He said, those peculiar people, we are chosen to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. We may seem weird sometimes, but it's okay to be weird for Christ. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about camouflage Christianity. You need to be here. Even if you're coming out of the deer stands, wear your camouflage, that's fine. The last thing about fishing in deep water is this, that even though sometimes we seem weird and strange to the world, we have to understand that in order to catch the big fish, we have to find common ground. We have to understand their culture. Just like in the sermon starter, there's a reason they're down deep. If we understand that, we know where we can go to find them. And that may mean that we have to be uncomfortable sometimes. It may mean that as Christians, we might have to understand another point of view, one that we don't agree with. It may even mean we have to reflect on the culture that we have created and make adjustments so that it is more conducive and more welcoming to those people in deep water. I'm not at all saying do unscriptural things. Don't get me wrong. Don't go that road. But we have to understand where those people are. I'm talking about going against what man sometimes think is important. You know, as you interact with preachers, you hear about churches a lot and the things that go on. And it's kind of like a church that's decided that they're going to open up their building on Saturday nights to provide a safe place for people that are struggling with alcohol. And they open up that building for those people to come and have a safe alternative instead of going out on the town or sitting at home and drinking. But one Saturday night, a window gets broken. Church locks the doors. We can't have them in there messing up the building. Can you imagine Jesus saying that? It's like one of our spring break trips to Chicago. That church up there has a food bank on Sunday afternoons. And when you get out of church, out of worship that morning, there's people all on the front lawn out there waiting to get into the food pantry. And they're smoking cigarettes. They're throwing their cigarette butts down on the ground. One year, toward the end of the food pantry, one of the toilets stopped working. And I went in there and opened the back of the tank to try to see what was going on. And there was a beer can in there. Some churches would look at that. They would see the mess, the cigarette butts out front. They would see that beer can and they go, no, we're not going to do this anymore. It doesn't quite fit in to Scripture. That one year we picked up cigarette butt after cigarette butt after cigarette butt. And then one of the college students came inside and said, you know what, Brian? I think we ought to go pick up the cigarette butts out front. You wouldn't believe how many we picked up. How would we react as individuals? How would we react as a church if something like that would occur? I'm not saying condone sin. I'm not saying participate in sin. But we have to be aware of where people are. And we have to do what we can do to understand them. And we have to meet them where they are in order to help them. In the book Blue Like Jazz, Donald Miller tells of hearing a story. This is the story that he heard. He said a group of Navy SEALs were performing a covert operation trying to rescue some hostages in some deep, dark place. Those Navy SEALs stormed into the room where the hostages had been imprisoned for months. Filthy, dark room. There, the hostages are curled up in the corner over there, hiding their eyes. Those Navy SEALs stood at the door, screaming at them, "We're Americans, come on, we're Americans, we're here to set you free." The hostages just did this. Sat on the floor, hid their eyes. He goes on to explain that one of the SEALs decided they needed a different approach. That wasn't working, obviously. They didn't trust those people that had just kicked in the door. Finally, one of the SEALs had an idea and he took off his helmet, laid his weapon down. He laid down on the floor next to those hostages, started touching their arms. He reached his arms around them and started hugging them, trying to show them that he was one of them. And then he whispered to them and he said, "We're Americans. We're here to rescue you." He stood up. He said, "Will you follow us?" One by one, the hostages stood up, followed him out the door to freedom. As we put out nets into deep waters, try to get other people to follow Christ, we need to look at ourselves and how we approach those people. We can't just bust into the room with our weapons drawn and expect them to follow us. We carry some damaging weapons sometimes. Our attitudes sometimes are wrong. Our actions, sometimes I use careless words. Those are the things we need to put down. We have to soften our look. Our look, sometimes we have a look of disdain. We need to soften that look. Soften the condition of our hearts. Get close to those people that are in need and reach out and touch those very people that we say we want to help. It's called grace. It's something we need in our lives, and it's something that those people need that are in deep water. The Judsonia congregation, since July, has had over 20 baptisms, and they have been using that muscle and a shovel book that we've been looking at on Sunday mornings to break the ice with some people. I talked to a man that is involved in campus ministries nationwide. He's been doing it probably 25 years or more. He says that in all the years he's been involved in campus ministry, he has never seen campuses as ready for Christ as they are now. He said the fields are white. Fields are white on the campuses all across the nation. They're looking for something. They're looking for Christ. People need Christ. They want Christ. They may not be able to articulate it. They probably don't use the same terminology as we do sometimes. Talked about that this morning. They may not even know that's what they want. All they know is that they're hurting, and they're trying to fill that hurt with something that's not God. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be fishing in deep water. I want to encourage you this morning, let down your nets. Let down your nets. We want to offer an invitation this morning for anybody who has any needs of any kind. If that's you this morning, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to pray for you. If you'd like to be baptized this morning, amen. Love to help you with that as well. If we can be of any help, please come as we stand and sing.